So you pray for us. 2 Samuel chapter 19, beginning in verse 24. The Bible says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, that neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I will ride thereon, and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. And look, my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes." He's talking to David. "For all my father's house were but dead before my lord the king. Yes, didst thou set thy servant among them that it eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of the matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take it all. Let him take it all. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house." The Lord would help us tonight. We'd like to preach on faithful to the king. The verses we've read tonight record an encounter that took place between David and Mephibosheth when David had returned to Jerusalem to take back his throne. If you know the story of David's life, David's son Absalom had led a rebellion against his own father. And in 2 Samuel 15, David was forced to flee Jerusalem to escape the attacks of Absalom. But in chapter 18, Absalom is defeated, Absalom's killed. And although David was victorious from a military perspective, absolutely devastated from a father perspective. From a family perspective, his heart's broken. But now Absalom's rebellion is no longer a threat. And it's time for the king to be brought back to his kingdom in Jerusalem. Israel's a divided nation. And 2 Samuel 19 describes the steps that David took to bring about the healing of the nation. To bring about what he could do to regain his place on the throne. And as he begins the process, the Bible tells us he was met by three different people in this chapter. The first person he's met was Shimei. The third person he met was Barzillai. And the second person he met was Mephibosheth. If you study those three characters, you'll realize that each man represents a specific characteristic or condition of a spiritual nature. It's an interesting to study. The analogies are incredible. But tonight I want us to focus on this meeting that he had with Mephibosheth. Because when we think about meetings between David and Mephibosheth, we don't think about 2 Samuel chapter 19. We think about 2 Samuel chapter 9. One of the greatest examples of grace in all the Bible. One of the sweetest stories that you'll ever find in the Bible. And I thought, I didn't know Dad was preaching on Ruth, but there's two characters in the Bible that for some reason, their story moved me in a special way. It's a little girl Ruth, and it's a little boy Mephibosheth. And I want us to look at this story for a few minutes tonight. And I pray that the Lord will use His Word to bless you. I want to give you four things in this story. I want you to notice, first of all tonight, the devotion of Mephibosheth in verse 24. The Bible says when Mephibosheth came to meet David, that he was unkept. His clothes were dirty. In fact, he hadn't washed them since the day that David was forced to flee Jerusalem. His beard was straggly. He hadn't shaved since that time either. And those little lame feet, those little crippled feet that were powerless, that had never had the strength for him to walk. The Bible says he hadn't washed his feet the whole time. There was no one who cared for his feet this entire time. And I thought, Dad, he must have looked a little bit like he did the very first day that David ever laid eyes on him. The first day that David ever laid eyes on Mephibosheth, he was a miserable sight. Little dirty crippled boy from down in Lodabar who'd been laying in some corner of a tent. But listen, one day David said, go get him down from Lodabar. Bring him back. And I want to show him grace and kindness for Jonathan's sake. And I can't help but think on this day that Mephibosheth must have resembled at least a little bit what he looked like the first day David ever saw him. Most Bible commentators tell us David was gone for a period of months from Jerusalem. So if that was the case, Mephibosheth was an awful, awful mess. He hadn't cared for himself. And so, what happened here? What was the reason for this? It wasn't because Mephibosheth was lazy. It wasn't because Mephibosheth was being irreverent. It wasn't because he wasn't ready for the king to come back. It's quite the contrary when you study it. Why was he the way he was? Why was his beard uncut? Why had his precious little feet not been cared for? Why did his clothes not smell very good? Because of two reasons. The first reason was because of his contrition. This was his way of showing he was in mourning. He had intentionally neglected to take care of himself because his display was a sign of heartfelt sorrow. You say, Hoy, what was he sorrowful about? What was he troubled about? I'm going to tell you what he was troubled about. His king. He was worried about his king. He had a concern. He did not appreciate how his king was being treated. And I ask you to this. Does it bother you how this world treats our king? Does it upset you how they treat our King of Kings and Lord of Lords? In a world where He's up here and they do everything they can to bring Him down, to lift their gods. Hey, the Bible said He is by Himself and none other beside Him. And if they don't try to lift their own religions up there, they try to lift man up to Him. Listen, buddy, the best day you'll ever have in your life is when you realize you're nothing without Jesus Christ. Mephibosheth said, I'm worried about my king. I don't like how my king's being treated. So he hadn't cleaned himself because of contrition. But secondly, he hadn't cleaned himself because of his commitment. You see, Mephibosheth recognized what he was. He said, I'm just a helpless cripple. He said, what can I do for the king? He said, Mike, I can't gird a sword. Mike, I can't put any armor on. I can't march out to the battle and stand side by side with the king in a fight. I don't have the physical ability to fight the enemy for David. So what can I do? What can I do to show him my commitment? And one day Mephibosheth said, I know. I know what I can do. I can identify myself with the king. I can try to be as close to the king as I possibly can, even sitting in this palace that doesn't even in his control anymore. I imagine there might have been a conversation that Mephibosheth had with himself that went something like this. I can't do all the things that David's other soldiers do. I can't chase the enemy. I'm not big and strong like David's mighty men. But I tell you what I can do. I can let everybody in the palace know whose side I'm on. Mephibosheth, how are you going to do that? You're just a little crippled boy. And I can hear him say to himself, I tell you how I can do it. My king's been out there marching all day long. My king's been running for his life. My king's been chasing the enemy. My king's run mile after mile. And I bet he hadn't had time to care for his feet. I bet he hadn't had time to wash his feet. I bet he hadn't had time to wash his clothes or trim his beard. And listen, if he's not going to care for his feet, I'm not going to care for mine. If he don't have time to trim his beard, I'm not going to trim mine. If he hadn't had time to wash his clothes, I'm going to sit here in these stinky clothes till the day he comes back in victory. He said, I'll be committed to him. You say, it may not be much. But it's the least I can do after all he's done for me is to identify with my king. And I can imagine that sometime during this period of time, somebody must have passed Mephibosheth while he was still in the palace. It might have been old pretty boy Absalom that passed him one day. And I can imagine saying something like this, Mephibosheth, what's the matter with you? You stink. Why haven't you washed your clothes? Why haven't you trimmed your beard? Why haven't you dressed your feet? Hey, listen, when you're faithful to the king, people around you will notice, brother. People will notice when you're faithful to the king. And I can see that little cripple look up at that king, push himself up in that little wheelchair and say, because I'm identifying with my king. That's why I'm not shaving this beard. That's why I haven't washed my clothes. That's why my feet aren't cared for. Because I want you to know I'm on David's side. I'm on the side of the king. I'm trying to be like my king. That means if he's suffering, then I'm going to suffer. That means if he don't enjoy the luxury of the palace, I'm not going to enjoy the luxury of the palace. I know it may not mean much, but at least he'll know when he comes back that I've been faithful to him. Whose side I've been on. And church, if we're honest tonight, we're a whole lot like Mephibosheth. We don't have the talents and abilities to impress the Lord. We don't have much to offer the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're helpless tonight. We're crippled tonight. We can't care for ourselves tonight. You say, well, you might be a pretty good preacher. He's got preachers. You might be a pretty good singer. He's got singers. He's got song leaders. He's got churches with facilities and property. Hey, He's got everything, and we're nothing before Him. You say, hey, I may never be a preacher like Cowrie Evans. I may never be a singer like Teresa Blanton or Annette Parsons. I may never be able to do these other things. No, but you can stand with your King. You can be committed with your King. You can identify with the King and do your best to be like Him. You can let the world know whose side you're on. You can declare your allegiance and say like Paul, hey, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Mephibosheth was doing. He said, that's all I can do. When they pass by me in the palace, they'll know whose side I'm on. I'm trying to be faithful to the King. Years ago, Thomas Paine, that pagan and infidel, he went across our country giving lectures attacking the beliefs of Christianity. They said one night he was speaking in a Midwestern state. The auditorium was packed with close to 5,000 people. And Paine was arrogant. He was intimidating when he would give his presentations. He'd mock the Bible. He would scorn the blood of Jesus. He would try to disprove the existence of God. And every single night, he ended his lecture the same way. After giving his performance for about an hour, he would say, I challenge anybody in this auditorium to come to this platform if you disagree with anything I have to say and debate me right now. They said night after night, there was no one who had the guts to respond. Night after night, there'd be that silence of cowardice. No one seemed to be willing to take him on. Well, on this particular night, Paine gave his presentation. Paine arrogantly gave his challenge. For the first few seconds, there was silence just like every other night. He thought it was going to be the same result as it always was. But before he began to speak again in the top part of a balcony, came a little female voice. And this is what she started to sing. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner. They must not suffer loss. He was startled and looked up there. She never stopped, buddy. She kept right on singing. She kept right on singing. And when she got to the end of the verse, her parents had stood with her and they were singing. They got to the chorus and the whole row was singing. They kept singing the second verse. The whole balcony was singing. And they kept on singing till somebody on the platform stood up and joined them. And somebody over here joined them. And when they were all said and done, 5,000 people singing in a loud voice, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Thomas Paine looked this way. Thomas Paine looked that way. Thomas Paine looked in every direction. He's surrounded by Christians who are willing to stand with the King. They said he hit that door like a scalded dog, ran out like a coward because a 17-year-old girl had the guts to be faithful to her King. Say, I'm going to be aligned with the King. I'm going to be faithful to the King. That's what Mephibosheth did. He was devoted to the King. You know, imagine those same people that wondered what Mephibosheth was doing, probably thought it was silly. They probably thought what you're doing ain't going to make a bit of difference in the war. It's inconsequential. It doesn't mean anything in the big picture. And do you realize tonight, that's exactly what the world thinks of you and I. With anything we try to do for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they think it's nonsense. They think it's foolishness. But brother, I'm telling you, our King's coming back one day and He'll see that we were faithful to what He had to do for us. People that are faithful and devoted to Him. About 4 weeks ago, I was privileged to do a wedding for a young couple that had grown up in our church and school. Michael and Courtney Ward, they're as sharp as they come. People from our church here know him. Michael was a valedictorian of his class. Earned a scholarship to play soccer at Liberty University. He was captain of the team the senior year. Just as sharp. One of the most driven, dedicated young men I've ever been around. And no doubt whatsoever in my mind, he had two knee surgeries. Had he not had those knee surgeries, no doubt in my mind, he would have made a professional soccer team. He's that good. The Colgans are here. They're great friends of their family. Courtney is just as sharp. She went to Liberty and in 3 years earned her degree. They asked me to perform the wedding. I was honored. One of the most beautiful weddings I've ever been a part of. They had it out at a ranch in Dade City. The ceremony was under trees out in the field. The weather was beautiful. And Courtney and her dad rode up in a horse and carriage. I mean, it was impressive. Even for us men that aren't impressed by things like that. And I'm standing up there beside Michael, and he's a little bit nervous as normal, as grooms are. We make a little chit-chat, and this is what Mike says to me. He calls me Coach. He said, Coach, he said, I forgot to bring you my card.
Yeah.
And I thought he was talking about a thank you card. I thought he was talking about that card the preachers look for with the money in it. He said, I forgot to bring you my card. And I said, oh, don't worry about that, man. He said, no. He said, I'm talking about my purity card. And I said, what? He said, you remember when you did that True Love Weight series with us 8 years ago? He said, at the end of that series, you handed out cards that said, if you'll make this pledge to be morally and sexually pure to the day that you're married, I want you to sign this card. And he said, Coach, he said, my card's on the mirror in my bedroom. He said, I wanted to bring it to you and give it to you to let you know I've been faithful to my pledge. And I said, Mike, I said, if you'd have brought that card, I said, I'd have never got through this wedding. He's coming down the aisle. He's looking. He's telling me this why his bride's coming down the aisle. By the way, you know what she told me last Sunday, Ron? I still got my card too. I still got my card too. She's coming down the aisle and he's telling me this. And as I prayed the prayer of dedication, I said this to the people at the wedding. I said, you may never hear this at a wedding before and never hear it again. And I told them what Mike said to me. I said, you know what? In a world that makes fun of young people that do that, in a world that says it can't be done anymore, listen to me, even in the church, we doubt if people will stay pure anymore. And I said, in a world that pushes them down and makes fun of them, I want to lift them up and say glory to God for some people who are devoted to the King and faithful to the King. They did it God's way. Faithful to the King. So see Mephibosheth's devotion. Notice secondly the deceit in verses 25 through 27. David comes riding up and there's Mephibosheth. He's a mess. David's mad. David's got a question for him. There was no, hey, how you been doing? There was no, how's it going? David sets his eyes on this little cripple and he's got a question for him. Mephibosheth, why didn't you come with me when I left? Mephibosheth, why'd you stay back in the palace where it was easy? Why didn't you come with me? You see, David had heard some things about Mephibosheth. He got some information that he thought was true. And he wanted to know why Mephibosheth hadn't come with him. Mephibosheth tried to explain himself. He said, my Lord, O King, that should have been enough right there for him to know, hey, I'm with you, brother. I'm committed to you. My Lord, O King, my servant deceived me. You remember who his servant was? The same guy that David sent down to Lodabar to rescue him. A man by the name of Ziba. You'll find the account in 2 Samuel 16 what Ziba did. The Bible says Ziba showed up when David and his men were out in the battle. And Ziba's got bread and raisins and fruit and wine. And he's bringing it to David and his men because they're tired and they're weary. They're in the battle. And it seems like a good thing he's doing. Seems like a noble thing that he's doing. But listen to me. Ziba was a weasel. You ever been out on any weasels, Mike? Ever run into any weasels in the church? You're going to run into them sometimes. Ziba was a weasel. Most of the commentaries I read suggest that Mephibosheth was the one that told Ziba, saddle up the horses, we're going to the king. You know what that implies to me? I wonder if this was Mephibosheth's idea. Ziba, get some bread. My king's hungry. Ziba, get some wine. My king's thirsty. Ziba, get the fruit and raisins for him and his soldiers. We're going to see the king. And Ziba said, yes, we are. And he lied to David about Ziba. Ziba arrives with all these goodies, and here's David. David's impressed. And the first thing he says, "Where's Mephibosheth? Where's your servant?" And Ziba's already got it planned out. He decided to stay back in Jerusalem, King. I tried to get him to come, but he decided to stay back. And not only that, these were his exact words. "Today shall the house of Israel restore unto me the kingdom of my father." In other words, Ziba was saying to David, "He's turned his back on you. He's on Absalom's side. He's hoping you'll die. So even more will come to him." Mephibosheth had been lied about. And in chapter 19, he tells David, "This is what happened. Ziba told me to stay in Jerusalem. He said I couldn't make the trip because I'm crippled. He said I wanted to go. He tricked me. King, he lied to me, then he lied about me." I thought, how pathetic. A person to lie about a crippled boy. To try to make himself look better than this crippled boy who I bet many times, Ron, Ziba was the one who had carried him to the king's table. He trusted Ziba. And Ziba stabbed him in the back. When David left, all of his friends wanted to go with him. But of all those friends, there was one who was the most helpless. Out of all those friends, there was one who needed the most help to try to follow his king. And it was little Mephibosheth. He couldn't travel anywhere on his own. Oh, he wanted to follow the king. He was desperate to follow the king. Let me ask you tonight, how desperate are you to follow the king? And he's been lied on. A victim of his own circumstance and handicap. He was relying on Ziba. Ziba was supposed to take care of him. And he stabbed him in the back. Let me ask you tonight, you ever been lied on? Anybody ever said something about you that wasn't true? Anybody that you ever trusted turned their backs on you? You know the best thing you can do about it? Do the same thing Mephibosheth said. Just tell the king all about it. Just tell the king all about it. Don't worry about telling the king's men. Don't worry about telling the king's soldiers. Get straight to the king and tell him all about it. He told him all about it. I like what he did next. He didn't drag it out. He didn't dwell on it. What did he do? He said, "Hey, I'm not going to let this dominate the rest of the meeting with my king." So after the deceit, there's a declaration. In the last part of verse 27. Look at what he says. He says, "I've been slandered. I've been lied about. This is amazing. I'm not going to worry about it." You know why? Because he trusted his master. He trusted the one who sent the wicked, the little weasel down to get him in the first place. Hey, Ziba didn't volunteer for the job. David said, "Go fetch him." And when he thought of the king, he thought of that one that rescued him from Lodabar. And he said, "Hey, the king's never given me any reason not to trust him. And I trust my master." You know what? You can trust the master with your problems. We can trust the king with our problems. He said, "I trust him. I'm not going to complain about it." He said, "It's in your hands, king." He said, "Do with it what you will. No sweat off my back. I trust you." But not only did he trust him, then he said, "I want to give a little testimony. I want to give a little testimony." I like good testimonies, don't you? Boy, I used to love to hear my grandma testify. She'd walk the aisles, and even as a teenager, there was something about her that I'd feel the presence of God when she testified. Most of you know the Weaver family that go to our church at the prison ministry. I love to hear Rich Weaver testify. It's genuine. It's sincere. You can tell. You say, "Hoy, why are you making such a big deal over good testimonies?" Because a lot of people don't know how to give one. A lot of people don't know what a good testimony is. Let me tell you what a good testimony is not. It's not standing up and telling everybody how bad you have it. It's not standing up and telling us how the devil's been on your back. That's not a good testimony. What is a good testimony? Well, look at Mephibosheth's. At least two things that are great characteristics of testimonies. What's the first thing that was in his testimony? Affection. That's what a good testimony has. A good testimony communicates love for the king. Mephibosheth said, "My lord the king is an angel of God." That can be translated, "You are like an angel." What do you think of when you think of an angel? You think of beauty, don't you? You think of power, don't you? What was Mephibosheth saying? He was saying, "You're beautiful, king. You're powerful, king." He was complimenting his king. And you know, I thought, we've come this week to have a great time. We've come this time to relax a little bit. Spend some time with friends and loved ones. But listen, the number one reason we're here is to compliment our king this week. Sounds like praise to me. He said, "I trust you, king. I praise you, king." I thought of a little lady from our church, Ethel Spencer, that died years ago. She had a stroke that paralyzed her vocal cords. Jody and I went to see her in the hospital. We walked in. She couldn't speak. But her daughter Faye was there. We walked in. She started to cry and clap her hands. She pointed to her heart, pointed to her cheek. Pointed to her heart, pointed to her cheek. Faye said, "She loves you and she wants a kiss." Jody kissed her on one cheek. I kissed her on the other. We visited with her for a few minutes. And her son came in. Hadn't seen her son in several years. And when he walked in, tears started to flow again. She started clapping her hands like this. But she did something different this time. She pointed to her heart, pointed to the sky. Pointed to her heart, pointed to the sky. I looked over at Faye. She's saying, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" And I thought, here's this woman facing death who can't lift her voice, but she still found a way to praise her King. How much more should we, church? How much more should we lift our voice to the King of Kings? It involves affection. But not only did his testimony involve affection, it involves appreciation. A good testimony will let people know how much you love the Lord. And it'll let people know how much you appreciate what He's done for you. Look at what He says. He says, "King, I realize what you've done for me. For my master's house," He's talking about Saul, "they were all dead. And I deserve to die too." He said, "But you not only spared my life," He said, "you took me in. You brought me to the palace. You adopted me. You made me one of your sons. And every night when they call us for dinner, I don't go sit with the servants where they eat. I got a place right beside your children, right in the middle of them, sitting there right across from the king. I know what you did for me, king, and I just want to thank you for it." He appreciated what He meant to him. You say, "Oi, but anybody can say that. Anybody can say, 'I thank God for what He's done for me,' and not mean it." But here's how you know Mephibosheth meant it. Not only did he tell David all he'd done for him, but look what he says in the rest of the verse. Not only does he say, "I realize what you've done, and I'm grateful for it." This is what he says. "After all you've done for me, what right do I have to cry anymore to the king? After all that you've done for me, I'm indebted to you. If you never answered another request, if you never sent another blessing, Dad, if he never dropped another handful," Mephibosheth said, "we're good. You've been good to me. I don't deserve it." I wonder if there's anyone in Pigeon Forest tonight that could say, "God, if you never did anything else for me, oh, you've been better to me than I deserve. You've done more than I could ever expect." What right do I have to complain? What right do I have to feel sorry for myself? What right do I have to murmur? You've answered requests. You've saved my family. You've healed loved ones. You met our needs. Oh man, he said, "You've been good to me, King. You've been good to me." I thought about the year 2010 for our family. I thought about what God did in our family for 2010. He watched over Angie through her pregnancy and blessed her with two little healthy baby boys that were dedicated a week ago Sunday. He brought Mom successfully through back surgery. Dad was diagnosed with leukemia. God led us to a wonderful Christian doctor. I'll never forget the night we were sitting in Tampa General in the emergency room, me and Dad, not knowing what the future held, not knowing what was going on, just trying to hold on. And this fellow walks in at about 10:45 at night and starts to talk to us. And he says, "What are you in here for?" Dad started to tell him. Told him the different problems that he had. I said, "Basically, Doc, they told him he's got leukemia." He said, "Yeah, you got a form of it. Just kind of matter-of-factly. You got a form of it." He said, "But I don't think it'll be any problem." He said, "I'm going to give you a pill a day. You'll be fine." And Dad said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, sir, I am."
Yeah.
He said, "My dad was a preacher in Tennessee before he passed away." And I said, "Well, my dad's pastored for 36 years at the same church." He said, "You tell your people his dad ain't going nowhere." Hey! Hey! He walked and sent the exact doctor that we needed and helped us get the exact medicine that the insurance would cover. And the last blood report, the doc told him, it doesn't look like he ever had leukemia at all. Hey, you're looking at an old boy that knows what the King's done for him. Then he blessed Jody with a healthy pregnancy. She carried and delivered Brock with no problems. During one of the ultrasounds, the doctor told us he was concerned about the space between Brock's brain and cerebellum. So when they were born, they did an ultrasound of his head, and it came back perfect. Then just a few weeks ago, his tear duct had not opened up. His eye was constantly watering and had infection in it. And Jody took him to the doctor. I was away on the senior trip. She called me. She was crying. She said, "They're going to have to put him to sleep. Stick a needle in the corner of his eye to open his tear duct." Now, I'll be honest with you. I was guilty of not even asking God to touch his eye. I was praying for the surgery, that it would go well. That was on a Tuesday. Saturday night, he went to bed and the eye wasn't open. Sunday morning, the eye was open. Sunday morning, the tear duct was open. I wonder who did that. I'll tell you who did. The King of Kings. What are you saying, Hoy? I know. God's been good to me. Better than I ever deserved. And if He never did another thing, I'd still be indebted to Him. And that's what Mephibosheth said. In one of the most important conversations of his life, he knew where he was, where he came from, and what he had. And he wanted the king to know that he loved him and he appreciated him. He gave a good testimony. The devotion, the deceit, the declaration. Lastly, tonight I'm done. Look at Mephibosheth's decision. I mentioned to you in chapter 16, Ziba lied to him. He had lied to David. He told David, Mephibosheth, that those that chosen to stay back in Jerusalem, that he had changed his allegiance. And when David heard it, if you know the story, he made an impulsive decision. He didn't wait to see if the news was accurate. He heard Ziba's part of the story and he said, "Ziba, you get everything that Mephibosheth owns." So not only had this little cripple boy been lied to and lied about, now his estate's been stolen. But now David is face to face with Mephibosheth. He's looked at him. He's heard his words. He's seen that he trusts him. And he's heard his testimony. He sees the commitment in his appearance. He's heard the adoration in his voice. So the king's got a problem. He doesn't have time to conduct a hearing to settle the matter. So David takes the easy way out. He says, "I don't want to hear any more about the matter. Don't say anything. My decision is, you and Ziba are going to divide the land. That's how I'm going to handle it. I got bigger things on my plate. You two are going to divide the land." And his response must have stunned the king. David was probably ready for an argument. David was probably ready for, but king. And look at what Mephibosheth says. He says, let him have it. Let him have all of it. Well, why would you say that? I bet Mephibosheth said, because I don't need it. What do I need with those houses? What do I need with the land? What do I need with the field? I'm not interested in some property. I'm interested in a person. I don't need any land. I got a Lord. I don't need any fields. God gave me a father, and he's the king of all Israel. I don't need that stuff. You see, Mephibosheth was satisfied with the king. As long as the king was back and safe in his palace, and there was peace in his heart, he said, that's all I need, king. Let him have the possessions. Let him have the things of the world. As long as I know I got a place at your table, that's all this little boy needs. He was satisfied with his king. And because he was satisfied with his king, he was faithful to his king. I've been reading in Genesis chapter 14. When you think about Abram, most of the time we think of Genesis 15 and Genesis 22. But Genesis 14 is my favorite in the life of Abram. It's the story of how Lot gets captured. And somebody comes and tells Abram what's going on. And Abram gets his 318 soldiers and goes and rescues Lot and recovers everything, and he comes back. And as he comes back, he's met by two kings. He's met by one who's the king of Salem, now Melchizedek. That ought to ring a bell right there. And he's met by another one who's the king of Sodom called Bera. And the king of Salem, Melchizedek, comes to him and he brings him bread and wine to encourage him. And this is what he says to him. Blessed be the Lord God Most High. Long story short, he said, Abram, you better remember who gave you that victory. You better remember who blessed you with that. And so after his meeting with Melchizedek, he has an encounter with the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom says, you give me the people, and you can keep all the spoils. And Abram says this, no thanks. He said, I made a vow. I made a promise. I made a covenant to my God that I wouldn't take so much as a shoestring from what you had to offer, because you might take the praise. You see, what Abram got from the king of Salem satisfied him so much, he didn't need what the king of Sodom had to offer. You see, he was satisfied with the king, so he was faithful to the king. Are you satisfied with the king? I'll close with this. One of the most tragic events to ever take place during President Reagan's time in office was the October 23 bombing of the Marine barracks in Beirut, Lebanon. Probably many of you remember it. 241 American servicemen were killed, many others wounded, when those two truck bombs struck the barracks in 1983. You can probably still recall in your mind the scenes on the news as those dazed survivors were trying to dig out their fellow soldiers from beneath the rubble. A few days after the attack, the commander of the Marine Corps, Paul Kelly, was sent to a hospital in Frankfurt, Germany to check on the wounded soldiers. And they said as he walked through and visited with each soldier, there was a soldier at the end of the room where the soldiers were being held, and his name was Jeffrey Nashton. He was a corporal. They said he had been wounded so severely, it was a miracle he was alive. He had so many tubes running in and out of him, he looked more like a machine, they said, than a man. He couldn't talk. He sat there in his bed fighting for his very life, and he heard commotion as the commander went from bed to bed and told these soldiers how proud he was of them. He opened his eyes and he saw who it was. And he said to himself, that's my commander. He hadn't been able to communicate with the nurses. He had a little pad of paper and a pencil that sat on the table next to him. And as his commander approached him, he muscled up the strength to salute him and put it back down. And as the commander started to talk to him and say, I want to thank you for your service. I want to thank you for what you've done for your country. You've made me proud. They said he took that little weakened hand and scribbled a message on that notepad. With all the strength he had, he took that notepad up and showed it to that commander. His hand was shaken. Tears began to fill the commander's eyes. Because when he brought it closer, there were two words on it. Semper Fi. Semper Fi! The Latin motto of the Marine Corps. You say, Hoy, what does that mean? Two words. Always faithful. Always faithful. He couldn't talk, but he had a message for his commander. I've done my best to be faithful to you. You say, Hoy, what does that mean to you and I? Church, I'm glad one day our commander's coming home. The king's coming back. And I'm glad if you can't say anything else. Oh, church, we can say we've tried to be faithful to him. Faithful to the king.